Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and get started this morning in the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. And this is a scripture that's actually prophesying about over 700 years before Jesus even comes on the scene and tells us something about Jesus, something that we would be able to recognize him. It says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The New Living says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Now, we're talking about Jesus here, all right? And you think about Jesus, and you think about his life, and you know, a lot of times we see a lot of different movies and portrayals of Jesus through the years, and we kind of see a lot of times it can be one extreme or the other. You've got this really stoic Jesus who doesn't even hardly show any expression, just like quoting from the New King James, or you can have a really happy, clappy Jesus who's just, hey, you know, and just everything's cool, everything's fun, everything's good, everything smiles. And it can be easy for us to kind of fashion Jesus in our own image or our own reflection or to try to do things. But when you see Jesus, and there's a really good, The Chosen's come out recently, and that has some really good portrayals I like of Jesus. Yeah, it does some good backstory stuff. It's not everything like the scripture says that's what happened, but it gives you some possible backstory of different people and situations. So for the things that do happen, when he does heal somebody, it's not just another healing, it's a person. You know, and you get connected in a lot of ways to the ministry and to the heart of Jesus. But a good portrayal of Jesus, you're going to see the full spectrum. You're going to see some serious, you're going to see some grief, you're going to see some kindness, compassion, good. Jesus was a man like me and you. He experienced the full spectrum of emotion, the full spectrum of our condition that we go through. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, praise God. But he experienced the human condition on purpose. Yeah. And so as we look at this, we got to remember Jesus understood what it was like to be looked at and despised. Somebody looks at you and they despise you and reject you. You're compared and you're found wanting. You experience rejection, experience not measuring up. Jesus experienced that. And yet, even though he experienced this, he could wake up every day, say what he heard the Father say, do what he saw the Father do, play with the children. Yep. He could do it all. And yet, he was continually bombarded with rejection. It's not like he had to get over his rejection so that he could do what God called him to do. In the face of rejection, he could live out his life. And this is what I really want to minister along the lines of this morning. And I'm simply calling it this. Rejection, God is there for you. All right? You're going to be going through stuff you are experiencing, have experienced, will experience. I don't mean to say it as a negative confession, but we're living in a fallen world. Rejection at some point of different people, different situations, whatnot. And it's not about whether I do or don't get rejected. It's about seeing God there in the middle of the rejection and knowing that God is there for you in that rejection, that you always have a place to go in him. Praise God. You know, we were actually singing about that this morning. I will build my life upon your word, your love. And we're kind of get to that. Actually, the worship was kind of a setup, a Holy Spirit setup for where we're going this morning. It really is. It's the heart of where we're going today. Being able to pull into God in the middle of your rejection. God is there for you. And, you know, I don't have to fill in the blank. We've got so many different ways, so many different ways you can be rejected, all right? Whether it's, you know, your gender, black, white, heavy, thin, smart, not smart enough, pretty enough, not pretty enough, whatever, all that kind of stuff, the comparison stuff. But a lot of times it's even more subtle than that. It's relationship stuff. It's different things like that, that you feel it and feel and sense rejection and different things like that. And this is where it can be very hurtful, very painful. And this is what we got to remember. Jesus went through that. So rejection, God is there for you. I just want that to resonate this morning. As you're thinking about rejection, God is there for you for that, okay? First point, God understands. We kind of touched on this a little bit, that prophetic word in Isaiah, but specifically in his ministry, it says in Matthew 13, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, Joses, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. Think about that. Jesus doing these amazing miracles. He goes to his hometown. And another, you know, account says, he could there do no mighty works because of their unbelief. They were so offended at him that he couldn't even minister. Think about that. The Son of God in the flesh. A lot of times when you're dealing with rejection, our natural human instinct, the antidote to rejection, is perfectionism. I'm just going to do everything just right so nobody can be hurt or offended at anything I do or say.
Come on.
Well, you could be the Son of God in the flesh.
Come on.
Never missing it. The Holy Spirit without measure. And still be rejected. It's not about you dotting every I and crossing every T. There's some conclusions that you got to come to here. Jesus understands that pain. And it's not just a pain, it's like a cause. It's something that builds up in your heart and your mind. It's like a cause. It's not right. It's not fair. They misjudged him. Not right. No fair, no fair. He experienced that in his family, hometown level. And another account kind of said they knew him according to the flesh. They don't see where he is right now. They remember him then, and they see him through those eyes of back then. And this is an interesting thing, because you got to realize Jesus' life on this earth was not 3.5 years. It was 33.5 years. What we see, we know, we celebrate was the minority, 1/10 of his life. The other 9/10 was getting up, being a part of a community, family, going to work, doing whatever God had, the Father, had called him to do to prepare for this ministry time. He experienced what it's like to just live life. 90% of his time on this earth was not in the ministry. If you want to say, I don't want to say punching a clock in a derogatory sense, but you know what I mean. He's kind of going through regular life stuff. He had to grow up in a family with all these, you know, apparently he had his sisters and his brothers. We got his brothers by name, but multiple sisters, multiple brothers. He had siblings. He went through all those dynamics. Never sinned. Living life. That's pretty amazing. But they knew him in that way. That's one kind of rejection you can experience, a family rejection. That can be very common because they know you one way and they kind of forever see you that way. Luke 22, 59 through 61, this is the account when Jesus was betrayed and Peter is being asked about what he knows about Jesus. And about an hour later, someone insisted, "This must be one of them because he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed before Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 times that you even know me." Here's another kind of rejection. This one's closer in. Peter, James, and John weren't just part of the 12 disciples. They were part of the inner circle. All right? So this is an inner circle of friendship, of confidence, of people that are, you know, that he looks. And Jesus, it's not like Jesus was off in another building. He's right there. While Peter, in the other accounts, say the third time, he denied him with cursing. So we don't have, obviously, that in the scripture, but it says he was there, he was denying him, it was very apparent, open, and Jesus makes eye contact with him. So think about that from Jesus' standpoint. Despised and rejected by men. He was rejected by a disciple of his choosing in his own inner circle. Jesus, what am I saying? I'm just saying that to say this. Jesus understands that rejection too. Not just people who don't get you, but people who do get you and still reject you. All right? And then, of course, there's kind of the public rejection. Mark 15, they dressed him, talking about Jesus, in a purple robe. They wove thorn branches into a crown, put it on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed stick, spit on him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe, put his own clothes on him again, then they led him away to be crucified. And then, of course, on the cross, the people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha! Look at you now!" they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Well then, save yourself. Come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he cannot save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe." Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. Jesus experienced a rejection. And not just a, "I think they're talking bad about me" rejection. This is a very physical abuse, public physical abuse, painful, open rejection. I'm saying that to say this, whatever it is, whatever the spectrum of rejection we've experienced, wherever we fall on that, Jesus experienced that scale of rejection. So I'm just saying that to say he understands, okay? That's important to know that he understands. I know we can't see him physically with our eyes, and this is faith. And we know by faith, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. I know, I believe, the Holy Spirit is in me to let me know and witness in my heart, this is true, this happened, he gets it. And the same Holy Spirit, praise God, comforts me and lets me know that he is there. He understands and gets it. That's important to know because a lot of times we'll hear this part of it, which is first he understands, but that he cares. It's one thing to understand what somebody is going through because you've been through it or whatever. It's another thing to know that he personally cares about your situation, that cause, that thing that you're going through. Now, he cares in a way that men don't care. He cares in a very different way. This is a huge difference between the way men care and the way God cares. He cares, first of all, talking about Jesus again. "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He cares. He cares, and he can sympathize. It's good to know that he cares. He can identify. He can sympathize. He has a shared feeling, but it doesn't stop there. He has grace to help in time of need. Mercy and grace to help in time of need. He cares. He's not just there to hear your heart. He's there to give something to you. He cares to listen. And this is the cool thing, too. When you realize just about Jesus, this was a scripture in, I didn't have it in my slides, but it was just kind of quick. And this, the scripture says this about Jesus, and this is 1 Peter 2. It just says, when he, Jesus, was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself, his cause, to him who judges righteously. This is kind of our opportunity to do that right there. Again, Jesus wasn't seeing the Father with his physical eyes. He was seeing the Father, you know, from his heart, from his spirit. But in that moment, you know, when Pilate said, don't you realize I have the power to crucify you? Jesus said, you'd have no power over me unless it had been given to you by my Father in heaven. He had committed his cause to him who judges righteously. There's a thing that we can do in the unfairness, the unjustness of rejection. There's a committing our cause, and this is where we can do it. At the throne of grace, we can commit that cause to him. Father, here it is. You see the cause. I'm not committing it to a person. I'm committing it to you because you judge righteously. So that's what I'm going to do. You sympathize, you get it, and there's mercy and grace to help. You know, I think of Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. You think of Dorothy, the Scarecrow, the Tin Man, the Lion. They're all coming, and it's the very end of the scene, and the Wizard of Oz isn't gracious here. He has to get found out, so it's not a perfect analogy in that sense. But once he does come forward, he has that bag, and there's stuff in that bag for the Scarecrow and the Tin Man, you know, and the Cowardly Lion, different things like that. And he said, I don't think there's anything. I think the Scarecrow said, there's nothing in that black bag for Dorothy, you know. It's like these intangible things. Is there something? You got to know there's a throne of grace, and there is something that God has to give you for that. It's grace to help. It is not going to be a quick answer, a quick fix. A lot of times you're going to be there, and his presence is going to be there. There's a love. There's a strengthening. There's a roots going down deep. We kind of sung about it this morning. We're going to get to it even more, but he's there. He doesn't just understand. He cares. He cares, and that's why he's a help in time of need. Now, when I think about that, I think about a great example where Jesus, he was going to go to Jerusalem, and he had to go through Samaria. So he sent out his disciples and, you know, ahead of time to Samaria to kind of make room and board so he could stay at Samaria. It said, but they did not receive him at Samaria because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Remember, Samaritans didn't believe in worship at Jerusalem. They believed it on a mountain. They had a theological difference, in other words. And the disciples were rejected because of that. Then when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. This is a great example of Jesus dealing with rejection. First of all, the way we naturally feel toward rejection, the disciples nailed it. Aren't you glad we don't really have the power to call down fire? This would be a very ashen world we live in right now. But that's the way you feel, man. When you feel rejection, life becomes very simple. There's good guys, there's bad guys, and the bad guys need to get incinerated with fire. In the name of the Lord, of course. That's what it's like, that feeling of rejection. And just that incineration. Now think again, these aren't just any old 12 disciples. James and John, this is inner circle disciples. Handpicked by Jesus. They're the ones. His star pupils. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. It's easy to get of the wrong spirit and quote the Bible at the same time. For the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And here's the cool thing. And he went on to another village. You know, when I first landed in Tulsa, Julie and I back in 1989, and we were having to find work. And there was, you know, Julie got a nice retail thing, and, you know, I couldn't find any work. I did computer programming and stuff like that. I couldn't find any openings, but the one thing that I was able to find was the job that I detested and despised the most. I know there must have been an exercise in humility, but it was a cold call job, cold caller. for a carpet cleaner. And I just thought, how many of those people I've hung up and told, and just, I thought, Lord, how can I do this job? No, I mean, I'd be as nice as I could, but I just would despise that cold call. Hey, we're in your area. And it's like, oh, okay. So I had to be one of those. If you want to experience what it's like to be despised and rejected of men, make yourself do a cold calling job. But as I was doing that, and it was like, because I'm searching for other jobs in the meantime, and as I'm doing that to just kind of fill that gap of time and getting some pay, I'd be, here, and I would just be thinking, as I'm calling somebody, I'm thinking of me on the other line, and I'm thinking, oh, because I got my script I got to read, you're having to read it with that inflection and all that stuff and try to get people, and you get every reaction, from people that just tell you off, and other people, oh, wow, it's amazing, I was just needing that, oh, good, but you're calling hundreds and hundreds of people. And I remember I had gotten another job, and I was so excited and glad. I only had a couple days left in this job that I had to finish it off. But I realized that, because they were saying, if you can get through more, you will get a sale every so many calls. So if you can just get through these many calls, you're going to get some sales. And after the first week or so, I don't know what happened, if I just got insensitive or desensitized to the rejection after a while. But as I was getting toward the end of that job, I was getting sales. I was going through, and I was getting a lot of sales because I just wouldn't let that person who just ripped me one, on the last call, I wouldn't let that bother me. I'd just go on to the next call and go on to the next call because I know if I can get through so many calls, I'm going to have some. And I remember thinking to myself out loud, thinking, if somebody knew how to handle rejection, you can make a lot of money. I've not really been a big salesy type guy, but man, that makes sense. If you can just know how to let her. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. Jesus went on to the next call. He didn't stop and, sackcloth and ashes and, oh, God, why did you call me to do this? This can't be. You can stop right there. You can let rejection just take you out. Or you can go on to the next village. That's a great example where Jesus showed us that. But here's the key, too. There's something Jesus knew as he was able to just navigate rejection through his ministry. Romans 12 says, repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now think about this. The Apostle Paul pulls this out to the New Testament church as New Testament instruction. And he goes on to say, if your enemy's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Repay no one evil for evil. You see love encouched in this. But it's not just love. There's a knowing in that love, too. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written. In other words, it's easy to read that. Oh, don't avenge yourself when you're rejected. Just give place to that wrath. Don't call down fire. Give place to that wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. There's an injustice. There's a wrong that you want to get righted there. There's a vengeance. There is a payback to equalize things that you want to do. And God is saying, I will repay, says the Lord. When you think of vindication, does that give you a happy feeling to be vindicated? Yeah. How about vindictiveness? Does that give you a happy feeling? No. Vindication without vindictiveness. God wants to avenge you. God wants to repay. Do you know, just knowing that God knows and that his heart is to repay and to make it right is huge? It's a huge part of your faith. We looked at a few weeks ago about kind of the whole sowing and reaping, And how you have to believe that God is, and you got to believe that he is a rewarder of those. You got to believe, not just that he is, but that he's a rewarder. Well, in this case, you got to believe not only that God is, but he is a repayer. You believe that he's a repayer. If I believe that he's a rewarder, I can keep sowing. If I can believe that he's a repayer, I can walk in love. He's going to repay. He's going to take care of it. He's going to set the scales right. Jesus just knew that. He was able to go on to another village. He's the repayer. He's going to do the right thing. You know, we brought out last week, too, even about how letting God love you. You know, grace to let God love you. There was an illustration we had with Dr. Christensen with these donuts in a class. And in order to have a donut, a guy in the class named Steve had to do your push-ups in order for you to have a donut. And right away, people said, great, and they enjoyed the donut. And then the star athlete comes along and says, well, I want the donut, but I want to do my own push-ups. And the teacher said, nope. He looked at Steve and he said, Steve, will you do 10 push-ups for a donut that Jeff doesn't want? He said, I don't want the donut if I can't do the push-ups. Will you still do 10 push-ups for a donut that Jeff doesn't want? Steve did them anyway. He said, I don't want that donut. He said, look, you can leave the donut on the desk if you don't want it, but it's yours. In other words, Jesus, he did that heavy lifting. And what was the point? If you want to be saved by grace through faith and become a Christian, you can't be too proud to let someone else do your push-ups for you. You can't be too proud to let Jesus take upon him your sin and pay the price for you. You can't be too proud to do that. You can't be doing your own push-ups.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
Same thing here. Vengeance is mine. I will do the push-ups, says the Lord. Here's a big, juicy donut of vengeance and vengeance. Do you want it? Yes, I do, and I want to do my own push-ups, please. He does those push-ups, too, because that injustice, again, was on the cross, along with everything you ever did wrong. Their stuff was on there, too. But there's something that can settle you and stable you just knowing, I will repay, says the Lord. That's good that I don't have to be all vindictive. I don't have to determine, is it going to be fire this time? Or is it going to be, what am I going to do? How am I going to repay and settle the score this time? It's not even in my court. But yet, it is in his court. And there's something, an injustice in me that's satisfied knowing that he's the repayer. That's faith. It's not that, oh, I'm okay with injustice. I'm not. I'm committing my cause to him who judges righteously. And he will repay. Whatever that looks like is between him and the person who he repays. That's not my job. There's some heavy lifting that our shoulders aren't built for. We're not built for bearing our own sin. We're not built for the sin of rejection. But we can do something. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I'm going to set these scales right. You trust me in the meantime. Let me see. I think there was one other. I'm sorry. Yeah. Oh, the next one here. God heals. I do want to just make one quick closing point here as far as this one goes, because I feel like this is something where we've got to realize he is working by faith. And a lot of times, when he repays, says the Lord, he may repay in a way that you don't see it. You know what I mean? In other words, he may repay somebody, but you got to remember, even though they wronged you, you're not their Lord. They don't stand before you. He'll repay them in a way that is right. Will not the God of all the earth do right? Yes, he will. It may not be what I want him to do, but as I'm committing my cause to him, he will do right, whatever that is. And I'm satisfied with that. I'm just satisfied knowing that my case has been heard, it's been filed, and he's going to repay, whatever that means. And that keeps the vindictive spirit off me so I can love, so I can do good, so I don't have to repay evil for evil. I just know he's going to take care of it. And a lot of times, when he'll do it, it's not going to be as quick as you would like it a lot of times. Aren't you glad he has mercy with you? Aren't you glad for all the chances he's given you? I like to tell a story of me and my brother, Will, when we were young boys. We were at, we were actually going go-karting at the Dells. And it was one of these deals where we were so competitive, always racing each other. And we were kind of in that last lap. We knew the time was just running out. And Will ran me into he kind of steered me into the side of the whole go-kart track. And it was like, I literally had to run. I literally bashed into all these tires. And it just so happened that when these tires flipped up, one of them flipped out ahead of Will's cart. And I backed up, and Will's tire got stuck in that cart. And he was stuck. He was just spinning like this. And I just passed him with a little smug look on my face. And I won the race. I wish it worked that way every time, don't you? I mean, somebody wrongs you. Usually doesn't work that way. But it's one of those things where we're expecting that. But you know what? He's going to repay. He'll do it his way. But in the meantime, I can go on and I can walk in love. It gives me permission to love without a victim complex. We're going to get into that right now. God heals. God heals. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Beautiful passage of Scripture. So many different ways to apply this wonderful truth that Jesus lets us know about himself. But when I think of, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, I don't know that there are many more things that are heavier than rejection. I mean, there's different griefs and things like that, but rejection is a heavy burden. And this is where we got to see Jesus is inviting us to himself. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are rejected. What is it? Rejection? God is there for you. He is there for you in the rejection. He is there for you in a way that he gets it. I don't want to have to compare my rejection experience with his. He got it. He understands the full spectrum. Not only that, but he cares. There's a throne of grace to come to, and he is a repayer of that. In other words, he's filed your case, your cause. He knows what's right. And I'm just trusting he's going to repay in his way, in his time. I am not the vindicator of myself. Vengeance is his. When it comes on me and that spirit comes on me, I got to put it back on him. It's him. You're the repayer. As much as I want to do those push-ups, he doesn't want me to do those push-ups. Lord, you do those push-ups. Those are grace. I can't do that. But there is a healing here. There's a healing that you experience. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's a beautiful thing. When you're experiencing the turmoil of rejection, to find a resting place for your soul. Just a place that you can repose and just know that he's invited you. He didn't say, come to me, all you who have it together. He said, are heavy laden. All right? He doesn't qualify even why you're heavy laden. It's not because you're an innocent victim even. You're heavy laden for whatever reason you're heavy laden. Come here. I've got rest. God, rejection, God is there for you. There is healing for rejection. There is rest for your soul. Now, this is a beautiful passage, but ironically, I think one of the best ways you can really go under the hood of this particular passage and really technically see how he does what he does is you got to go back to the 23rd Psalm that prophesies how he does this. We kind of get the under-the-hood stuff first in Psalm, and Jesus tells us that he does it, but this is how he does it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I remember at Bible school, they'd say this a lot. They'd say, if the enemy can keep you in the arena of reason, he'll whip you every time. But if you keep him in the arena of faith, you'll whip him every time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me stay in the arena of faith. There's an arena of faith that I've got a choice. And the good shepherd says, lie down in the green pastures. That arena of reason is not green pastures. There is an arena of faith where there's promises, where there's truth. There is something here you can lie down in. And a lot of times that's what will happen. You got the confusion and every evil work going on in your head. And all of a sudden you hear that little voice just saying, come away, come away. Don't try to solve this. Just come away. And you can think, well, what's, you know, spending a little time and just a little bit of worship, how's that going to fix this? My cause. And God's just saying, come away. I'm just going to make you lie down. And that's the beautiful thing about God, the Holy Spirit. He will make you lie down. And look what he leads you beside still waters. The turmoil of rejection is not still waters. But he leads me beside still waters. There's no answer here. There's no fix. But in the lying down in the green pastures and leading beside still waters, from that place, he restores my soul. And that's a lot of times what God does. When I'm talking about rejection, God is there for you. And a lot of times there's healing, but he's going to have you lie down. He's going to have you come across in a place of green pastures and still waters. He restores your soul. He'll do a work. He'll do a work in your soul that is powerful. One of the great works he does is the work we sung about so loud and strong this morning. I will build my life upon your word. It is a firm foundation. What is this? It's bringing you back to your foundation. There's healing from rejection. Jesus didn't say, I'm the remover of the brokenhearted. I'm the healer of the brokenhearted. I want that pain gone. God wants to heal that pain. He wants to heal you. In other words, even though that happened and that broke your heart and that, he wants you to know he loves you. He's bigger than that. He's bigger than that situation. He's bigger than that person, and he loves you with an everlasting love, and your roots can go in his love to where that doesn't move you anymore. There's a healing. There's a healing in his love. That's why he leads us to these green pastures, to these still waters. He leads us to this place where he can heal us, where he can restore our soul. And I think it's important to understand, too, that God doesn't heal you in a way, put it this way, God doesn't heal you by feeling sorry for you. Our pity parties and victim complexes take care of that very well, thank you. We don't need that. And that can't heal. But there's a healing that he has that's found in green pastures and still waters that causes you to be like that tree planted. And all of a sudden, the counsel of the ungodly, the path of the sinner, the seat of the scoffer, they don't move you because I will build my life upon your word. It is a firm foundation. It's that call back to that firm foundation. It's the call back to that place where, Lord, you are Lord and my life is built on you. That's what he calls you. And in that, there's healing from rejection. It's not a problem-solving merry-go-round. I can go and I'm going to get strong in him. And he restores your soul. And he leads me into paths of righteousness. This is where you can get revelation. This is where in the peaceful place, in the loving place, he can show you stuff things to do. He leads me into paths of righteousness. There's another scripture in Hebrews that says, make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. There are healing paths. A lot of times when you're broken, like if you have a broken bone, a lot of times it's going to be restricted for a while. You just can't go certain places until that leg is healed. You keep it in a cast. And when it's healed up, you can take the cast off and you can go places that you couldn't go before. There's going to be times when you have that brokenheartedness of rejection. He's going to put you in a cast. He's going to say, I just want you to stay here for a while. I just want you to stay here. I just want you to fellowship. I don't want you to just stay here. Let those roots go deep, all right? And when it's time, you can go. You can actually confront some things you just can't confront right now. Let my roots go down. Restore your soul. Then I'll say, go there. And if it is to a person in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, not arrogant or angry or mad, or it's a right spirit, right heart, different things like that. That all happens here. This is what Jesus is doing. He gives you rest for your soul. He heals something in you that gives you the strength. And here's one of the best vindication scriptures I can think of how God vindicates you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over in the presence of my enemies. What greater vindication could there be than that? I'll tell you what, God anointing you in the presence of your enemies is better than any comeback you can come up with. But you got to let him be your vindicator. You got to let him be your repayer. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Man, it's good enough that he prepares a table, but he does it in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy come to a conclusion after a while. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the heart that God has for us. There's a vindication. I'm just going to close with the final scripture here, and this is the Apostle Paul. He said, and this, you know, Apostle Paul had quite a journey of success and rejection and different things like that, but I love what he says here. The first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. May it not be counted against them. We know that heart from Jesus. You know, forgive him, Father. But the Lord stood with me. Everyone abandoned me, but the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. What a great conclusion the Apostle Paul comes to. I mean, he's in the middle of this amazing ministry. Everybody leaves him alone. He said, but the Lord stood with me. But he didn't say, but the Lord stood with me and felt sorry for me. Where did they all go? No. The Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. That's what he does. He doesn't pile on. He strengthens you. He reminds you that your hope is in him. He strengthens you. He reminds you that he's there for you. That his love for you is stronger than anyone's rejection of you. Praise God. That's what happens. You grow. It's like the parable of the wheat and the tares. I think an enemy came in and sowed some tares. Said, should we pull up? No, wait. Let them both grow together. And when it's strong, then pull it up. And the wheat will be able to sustain that. And sometimes God's healing will allow you to grow and mature to where it's not that he took that away. Something changed in you and you're strong. And things that used to move you don't move you anymore because he strengthened you. It's important to understand rejection. God's there for you. He understands. He's been through it. Whatever my story is, there is something he can say, yeah, I know it, I get it, he cares. He wants you to commit your cause to him, and he wants you to be able to do it in a way that you go on to the next village. He doesn't want it to stop you forever. In other words, you don't even have to get fully healed up from a rejection or things like that to be able to go on, to do what God has called you to do. That's what the enemy will say to try to shipwreck you for a long time. He doesn't want you on that playing field. You don't have to fully, completely, 100% heal before you can go on to the next village. You can go on to the next village. All you got to do is listen to what the Father's saying. Stay tuned in. Father, do you want me to say anything? Do you want me to do anything? And do what he shows you to do. There will be healing in that sometimes. I've heard testimonies where people have been healed from depression while ministering to other people who are dealing with depression. And the empathy and the compassion and the love somehow got back and healed them. All right? So don't limit God in terms of your own healing. He cares for you. He loves you. But you know that you are ready to go on to the next village. I'm here, Lord. Use me however you want to. And he heals. He's going to heal. He's going to heal you As you just, you will let him, he makes you lie down in green pastures. He'll lead you beside those quiet waters that aren't full of strife.
Amen.
And in that place, he's going to restore your soul, show you things to come, heal you, make you that tree planted by that river of water. Amen. Praise God. Well, Father, we thank you this morning in the name of Jesus that there is healing, that you are right there in the middle of our rejection, that no matter who gets us, who doesn't get us, you're there, and you're a safe place. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I know that you know my situation. You understand my cause perfectly. And I commit my cause to you. You judge righteously. I'm going to be satisfied knowing that you're the vindicator. You repay. I don't have to. I'm free to love, knowing you're going to repay. I thank you for healing, Lord. I lie down in your green pastures. I come by your still waters. I let my soul quiet down so I can hear what you're saying as you guide me and vindicate me in the presence of my enemies. You strengthen me. It's not self-pity. It's not a feeling sorry. It's an I love you that gives me strength to not be afraid and to live free from all rejection because I'm loved by you. And I love you more than every other human relationship. So I can't be unrooted. I'm secure in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. There was a song that came out recently. This is just a little kind of a partial reference to it, but it goes, God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. God only knows how it's killing you. But there's a kind of love that God only knows. God only knows what you've been through. God knows what they say about you. God only knows the real you. There's a kind of love that God only knows. You keep a cover over every single secret. So afraid if someone saw, they would leave. But somebody sees you. Somebody will never leave you. For the lonely, for the ashamed, for the misunderstood, and the ones to blame. What if we could start over? We could start over. Because there's a kind of love that God only knows. God only knows where to find you. God only knows how to break through. God only knows the real you. There's a kind of love that God only knows. I'm so glad that's who we serve. I'm so glad that's just the way he is. As much as we might want to call down fire at times, I'm glad I'm not called to call down fire. I know I'm just being a baby, and I'm glad that he settles me down in those green pastures and that his ways are ways of love. Because I would have been incinerated a long time ago. Thank you, Lord, for mercy and grace that works all different directions. Praise God.